Let's get to tonight's study of the Bible. One of the things that I've tried to accomplish in these Sunday nights that we've spent together is to try to take lessons that we can look at and then, as a result of it, come to an understanding of difficult passages and things of tonight. And so let me remind you of the fact that Hebrews chapter 5 is the first time we read about this man Melchizedek. And Paul says, I wish you knew more about him. It's time that you knew something more about Melchizedek. And he said, you have need that a person come back and give you the milk that you used to drink when you first became Christian. But I want to tell you about Melchizedek. I want you tonight. Tonight's sermon is not just milk. It's heavy, heavy meat. You'll have to listen. We're going to try to move in it rapidly. Now then, I'm going to make an assumption that you know something about Melchizedek. Look at that text, and that is Genesis chapter 14. Abraham has just delivered Lot and rescued him from those five kings that captured Lot and those other cities. And when Abraham returns with the bounty that he had received from defeating those kings, he meets a man by the name of Melchizedek, and there are these three verses that are on the screen. They've already been read. We're not going to look at them. It's just a reminder of the fact that Abraham met a man named Melchizedek who was a priest of the Most High God. That's the background of the text of Hebrews chapter 7. Hang on for just a minute. And let's look at a secondary beginning text. This one is on the screen. It has not been read thus far in the service. Look at the date of that first time we read about Melchizedek. It's about 1900 B.C., 1900 years before Christ, where we read about Melchizedek. Now, go to that second text, and that is from Psalms chapter 110, and you are at 1000 B.C., 900 years after we read about Melchizedek. All of a sudden, the Bible, almost in passing, Psalms 110, you know verse 1 of Psalms 110, where the Lord said, in reference to the Messiah, you sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And then in verse 4, he says of Christ, you are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. I got your Bibles open. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 11. I wish we could start in verse 10. There's no way to start in verse 10. In the first 10 verses, his argumentation and is proven beyond a shadow of a doubt is that there are two priesthoods. One is, that was of the Old Testament, the Jewish system, the Levitical priest, of whom Aaron was the first high priest, and then there is this priesthood of Melchizedek. Why on earth do you have two priesthoods? Which one is better? And so that's the argumentation he makes. Now watch carefully, assuming you know the story about Melchizedek, assuming you know that when you get it, it's David that is speaking in Psalms 110, and he says, there is to be another priesthood. I want us to look at these verses and recognize that when it comes to the study of the Bible, we need to follow three rules, and that is the ABCs of understanding the Bible. You look at it, and you look at the verses above the verse that you're studying. You look at the verses that are below the verses that you're studying, and then you look at the context. The context of this passage in Hebrews chapter 7 goes all the way back to the first book of the Bible where Melchizedek is mentioned the first time. It jumps into the middle of the Bible when you get to the time of David, and then it is in the context of where he has just proved that Melchizedek priesthood was better than the Levitical priesthood. I'm going to show in a minute what this has to do with you and what it really had to do with these Christians. And so when you look at this and you look at the background and trying to come to an understanding of this background, you've got to think about what is the Levitical priesthood? What is a priesthood? What is the meaning of all of this? And so here is the way, assuming that you know what a priest did, offering animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, blood sacrifices, you then come to verse 11. Now, whoever's back on the slides back there, Daniel, is that you back there? Don't give the answer. I'm going to say, what does it say? But I want everybody in their own mind to form the answers, and I'll raise my hand when I'm ready to put the answers up there, okay? What does Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11 say? Read it and think about it. The verse says, if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. You got that? Conditional sentence. If perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that there be another priest that should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron, after the Levitical order? You understand that? What does that verse say? When you look at what it does say, you think, if perfection were by that first one. You got that? What does that mean? Perfection did not come by that first priesthood. But if it had, God would never have spoken again. That is what this verse says. And there would have been no need at all for David to come along and talk about another. If that first Jewish priesthood was God's ultimate plan, which is what the Jewish nation believed, why would God ever talk about another priesthood? Go ahead and put the answers up there, Daniel, if you want to, because the answer is obvious as you begin looking at it. And that is that there was the law that was given. I understand you, I hope you have a background enough to know that's the Old Testament law given by Moses. That is the Old Testament. It was the basis of that priesthood. And yet, even after they are in that promised land, even after they're gathering all the material to build the most magnificent temple that perhaps has ever been built, David says, that's not it. There is to be another priest that is to arise. Look again at verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change of the law. What's that say? Priesthood, law, yeah, here's that Levitical system. Now, if that is perfection, there is never would be a need for another, but he says, but if you're going to change that priesthood to another kind of priesthood in Christianity, you have got to do away with the old law. Isn't that what it says? It says there's no perfection, but the only way you could have a second priesthood, if the first one were perfect, you wouldn't need the second one, but if there is a second one, you've got to change the law. Is that what it says? Would that be the answer that you would give? Daniel, put the answers up there. There are two priests, and to change the priesthood, you must change the law. You see, this is written to the Hebrews, Hebrew Christians. And they're saying we don't need Christianity. All we need is the Old Testament. He's making an argument that cannot be answered. God Himself spoke from heaven, and God said, I'm going to change the priesthood. But you cannot change the priesthood without changing the law. And every Jew who read this would read it and recognize there is no way to answer the argument that is being made. Let's look at the next two verses. For he of whom this is said, he of whom Who's that? Well, what does it say? He of whom this was said, of whom these things are spoken, belongs to another tribe from which no man officiated at the altar. What's that say? Who's the he? He of whom it was said, thou art a priest forever, comes out of the wrong tribe. And God never spoke a single word about somebody from the tribe of Judah being a priest. That old law said priests only come from the tribe of Levi. And the argumentation that you would immediately make is, well, then he cannot be a priest. If he were on the earth, he could not be a priest. That's the law. God gave it at Mount Sinai. You need to understand it. But then, having said that, in verse 13, it is evident that our Lord arose out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. So the immediate response is, he's not of the Levitical order. There must be another kind of tribe. What does the verse say? Daniel, put it up there. Under the first law, the priest came from the tribe of Levi, and the Lord came from Judah. Therefore, he could not be a priest. Therefore, that Old Testament had to be changed. You want argumentation that we're not under the old law? Here's one. For Jesus to ever be our priest and deal with our sins, that's the application to us. For him to ever bear our sins, it had to be something different from that Old Testament, from that Old Testament system. Let's look at verse 15. It is evident that he was not from the tribe of Levi, but there it is something that is far more evident. If in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. What does that say? You understand the argument? If we're on this earth, couldn't be a priest. Got to change the law. But because he's not of the right tribe, and that is evident. That's obvious. He was not of the Levitical system. It is far more evident that there is another priesthood. And so he says, it is far more evident that in the likeness of Melchizedek, he was to be made priest. What does it say? Put the answer up, Daniel. It is even more evident that God promised another. Go back to that argumentation back in verse 11. If perfection came by that first priesthood, why would God ever? Well, wait a minute. Don't you understand that God was at Mount Sinai and God gave authenticity to the Levitical priesthood by all of those miracles that were performed there at Mount Sinai? Don't you understand he spoke from heaven and set up the Judaism? Don't you understand that? Yes, but let me tell you what he did, Paul is about to say. It is far more evident that there is to be one who comes in the likeness of Melchizedek, and he will be another priest. There's not a punctuation in my Bible after that. Look in verse 16 and 17. What does these say? He has come not according to a law of fleshly commandments. You know who the he is, do you? You read this. He who has come and not according to the fleshly law, fleshly commandments, but he has come according to the power of an endless life. What about those priests under Judaism? Every few years, There was death. Another priest. Under the order of Melchizedek, a priest forever and ever. The temporary nature of the Old Testament system is seen by that continual change of the priesthood. And so it says, he testified, who's the he that it is God Almighty. God Almighty who spoke at Mount Sinai and shook the earth. God spoke again. And it is God who prophesied in one verse in Psalm 110, there is to be another priesthood. Look at the verses and ask the question, what does it say? Daniel, put up the answer. A priesthood not based on the flesh. He's not physically of the right tribe. But the authenticity of his priesthood is the fact that God said that this priesthood, this priest who would come after the order of Melchizedek, would be one that would last forever and ever. Wait a minute. What about this old law? Temporary. How do we know? There's another priesthood coming. What about the new law? Forever. Which covenant is better? Look on the next verses, and what do the next verses say? For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment. What does that say about that first covenant? There is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and its unprofitableness. Why? Because it did not bring perfection. Later in the book of Hebrews, he's going to say, the blood of bulls and goats cannot do away with sins. You leave Christ out of the picture, and all you've got is goat blood to deal with the most heinous crimes any man commits on this earth, and it is evident that it is not by the blood of goats. And so you come to the New Testament, and it says, there is an annulling of that first one. For the law made nothing perfect. That's where we started back in verse 11. If perfection came by that Old Testament system, why was there ever a New Testament system? The law made nothing perfect. It's only perfected whenever you come to Christ. But, look at this. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope implied did bring perfection. What does this verse say? Annulment and bringing in. Look, go ahead, Daniel, and put the answers up there. The law changed. It was annulled. It was weak. It was unprofitable. But you do away with an old law, an Old Testament, and you have a new law which brought in hope and perfection that is found by the Lord, brought to us by the Lord. Isn't that remarkable? The power of logic in these verses is overwhelming. I would have hated to have been a rabbi who has taught all of the Jews for all of those years, perfection is found in the Old Testament system. And God said 900 years after Melchizedek appears on the scene, 900 years later, he says, there's to be another priesthood. You don't need another one. if perfection came by the old law. Let's go back to that argumentation about he made it at Mount Sinai and read the next verse. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath. Here is the Levitical system. Here is the new system. And here is this one who was not made priest without an oath, which says he was made priest with an oath. What's the oath? The verse says, those priests were made priests without an oath in verse 21, but he with an oath by him who said to him, Jehovah has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever. Not after the Levitical system. It is temporary. There's another priesthood. And the argument that he makes is because God could swear, that's back in chapter 6, God could swear by no greater. We take an oath oftentimes in the courts of our land. Put your hands on the Bible. Do you promise? Do you take an oath? Do you swear that you will tell the truth? Do you know God could not put his hand on a physical book? He could not put his hand on all of the planets and stars and say, I swear by all of heaven that God wanted to be immutable, and he says, I swear by myself. The omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal God, I take an oath on my deity that there will be another priesthood. Folks, there is no answer to this argumentation in Hebrews chapter 7. Go ahead and put the answers up there in relationship to that, because you come to a realization that he was made a priest by an oath. Look again at verse 20. He was made priest without an oath, and God made the oath. It is no oath versus God swearing by himself. Verse 22, by so much more, Jesus has become the surety of the better covenant. The deity of Jesus manifested in these things that we have looked at tonight is God's absolute assurance that the New Testament system is the system. When put the answer, Jesus is God's surety for a New Testament. Look quickly at the closing verses. Also, there were many priests because they were presented by death. They were prevented by death from continuing. What does that say? Under that old system, something we've already talked about, one after another. And some of those guys were immoral and ungodly, committing fornication right at the gates, the doors of the tabernacle, the temple. What a changing priesthood that was. And if it was a changing priesthood, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchanging priesthood. Look at the closing verses. Verse 25, highlighted on the screen is the word therefore. He is able to save from the uttermost those who come to him. For our high priest was fitting for us. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinner, and has become higher than the heavens. There's the two choices, Judaism or Christianity. What does this have to do with us? those priests offered animal sacrifice, goat's blood. But before they did, they were sinful and they had to offer a sacrifice for themselves. Sinless Jesus gave his precious, sinless blood and says to the Father, let the saints come in because of my blood. That's it. That's all the time we have to use to develop this. There's so much more. But my design in doing this is to try to help you as you're reading the Bible through. We're reading the New Testament through. You can read Hebrews 7 in 2 minutes. And when you get to the end of it, you haven't understood a thing that you've said. And make sure, as you're reading through the New Testament, when you get to the end of every chapter, you say, what does it say? What have I just read? This is complicated. The life of Jesus in the closing chapters of Luke and those early verses of John are really easy to understand. Got to understand that. This is meat. But if you haven't choked to death tonight, then it means that you can be a Bible student. And God will look at you and see and find joy in the maturity that you have developed in your life. Let's sing that song of invitation. You want the blood of Jesus to cleanse you? You want Him to wash away your sins? He who is sinless and who has brought perfection? Then you've got to obey the gospel. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You've got to make up your mind. That's repentance. Got to make up my mind to follow Him. And when I confess my faith in Him, I can be baptized into His death and have every sin that I have ever committed washed out of the memory of God by a system, not an Old Testament system, but a New Testament system that was brought about and sanctified by the blood of Jesus. If you're not in a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus, you need to become a part of that kingdom, that church, by obeying the gospel. The steps are there on the screens. That's not the Church of Christ steps. That's what the Bible says you must do. We can help you do that. Or if you're a wayward Christian and need to come home, you can come forward and we'll have prayer for you. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do so right now by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?